After losing his wealth and his children, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing, is how the scripture reading for today ends. But the story of Job's fall keeps going after this. Satan continues to speak to the heavenly court. And it's important to remember that the Satan discussed in this story isn't the Satan that the name would later evolve into. This isn't the devil or an enemy of God. In fact, the Hebrew word for Satan has a ha in front of it. So ha Satan, indicating that it isn't a proper noun. This isn't this character's name, but rather it's their title or their role in the heavenly court. Ha Satan, or the accuser, takes on the role of the prosecutor before a personified God who sits on a throne and hears the trials and cases of the subjects brought forward as any sovereign in the day would have. This is one of many clues in the book of Job that indicates that we're looking at a fable which is exploring some of those questions that have been around for a long time and continue to haunt us to this day. For example, Job's number of children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, the numbers 7 and 3 were incredibly important numbers in the Bible. And this is the way of indicating that Job had the perfect number of children. Likewise, for the number of sheep and camels, 7,000 and 3,000. Just perfect. Just perfect. He had the perfect number of camels and sheep. And when the loss happens, the sheep, they're killed by fire from the sky, the oxen are taken by the Sabians, the Chaldeans take the camels, and the wind kill his children. And after each of these traumatic events, one person comes forward, and I alone survived, they say. I alone survived to come and tell you this. All of this smacks of a literary license. In order to ask that question of theodicy. And theodicy is a fancy word. It comes from the Greek for theos, meaning God, and dike, meaning justice. I.e., how do we justify a good God in a world of suffering? If bad stuff happens to good people, how can God possibly exist? Ha, Satan, the accuser, again is before God in the heavenly courts, and God asks, well, where are you coming from? The accuser responds, oh, just out and about on the earth. Well, if you consider Job, he lost everything. He lost his property, his children, and still he doesn't charge me. Well, sure, he just lost his property and his children, but if you do something to him, he's fine. You do something to his body, I'll tell you this much, take away his health and then see what he says. Make him think that he's about to die and then tell me how upstanding he is. And so Job is struck physically, covered with sores. And so now he's truly lost everything, his property, his health, his life. Possibly his children. Everything has vanished in front of him. His wife, who also seems to have survived the cataclysms, comes to him to speak. And though she's not a major character, it's interesting to think about her in the midst of all this. Some ancient midrash hold her up as Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, putting Job in the family as son-in-law to the patriarch Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, Jacob, who changed his name to Israel. Other midrash gave her the name Sittis, meaning bread, implying that she is the one who supported him during his trials. The book itself never gives her a name. It's not overly concerned with her story, which is interesting to note in and of itself. Because though this book is about Job, we can't discount her suffering either. She's also lost all her possessions. She also has to watch as her husband gets sick, seeing a potential future without him. She's also lost all her children. She's lost just as much as Job. And so I invite people to hold her in the back of your hearts and minds as we continue with Job throughout the season of Lent. And it's no wonder she goes to Job and she says to him, just curse God. Just curse God and be done with it. Because this isn't right. But he doesn't. He simply covers himself with ashes. And he sits in silence for 7 days and for 7 nights. And he has nothing to say. And this is where his friends find him. Unrecognizably wretched, they sit with him and they share in his silence. And so for this first Sunday of Lent, we too will cover ourselves with ashes. And in honor of this silence throughout the rest of the season of Lent, we too will be adding more and more silence into the service each week. Just to remind ourselves that sometimes nothing can be said. And that we need to let the wisdom of silence permeate our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.